good morning, Jewel. Like, this is where I grew up. My family moved here in, was it 1978 or 79? 79 to that white house right beside here, and I lived there until I moved out, basically. So, a big part of my life was here, and thank you to the worship team for the music, and you know, the song, I've Been Redeemed, the old man being dead, the Jason Noble who grew up in Jewel, thank God he's dead. And there's, people here who knew me back then, there's people here who knew me, and I to those people I say, I'm sorry. I have lots of splaining to do, but let me just give you guys kind of an update. And first of all, my family is here with me. My wife Carrie and our four sons. Jonas is 17. He'll be 18 in October. Asher's 15, and Caleb's 12, and Judah is our youngest. He's 10. And as Pastor said, we're missionaries in Spain. Let me tell you a little bit about where we are. We're kind of in the northwest corner of Spain. So I think, if you look up on the map, that square area, and then even zoomed in more, we're on that star. And we're in Spain. We're in a little village of Spain. And if somebody were to ask me, like, what's a key to working with Spanish people, I would say use the word mucho, because it means a lot to them. Dad joke. I am a dad, so mucho actually means a lot in Spanish. So that's the joke. It's even better when you get to explain it. Makes it more funny somehow. But we're on a thing called the Camino de Santiago. And I know some of you, just raise your hand if you've heard of the Camino or the Way of St. James. I'm not talking about that truck car from the 70s, the El Camino. But Camino in Spanish means the way. And it's this ancient, since before medieval times even, pilgrimage route. Now, we don't do pilgrimage. Although Jesus did. They'd go up to Jerusalem every year, and the Psalms of Ascent are pilgrimage psalms, but we don't do it. The Catholic Church still does it because they're trying to earn forgiveness for their sins. They're trying to get time off of purgatory, get an indulgence by doing it. But this Camino route, actually less people do it for religious reasons, more people do it for other reasons. When you get to the cathedral and you get your certificate, they ask, why did you do this? Was it religious or other? And 60% say other. So we have this great route where people from all over the world are coming to us. They're spiritually seeking something. They're hungry. And we have a place where they can literally get that hunger met with a fruit, but also that spiritual hunger. We invite the pilgrims to come in, and we try to share the gospel with them. Sometimes they just want to get a stamp on their pilgrim passport and go, and sometimes we can just give them a tract, and that's all we can do, but sometimes they'll want to stop and stay and talk, and we get an opportunity to talk with them. We are also working on our building to make it so that we can actually host them overnight, be like a hostel, or they call them albergues on the Camino. So these pilgrims, and maybe you're confused, like you're thinking, like, Jason, you mean like the people with the black hats and the buckles and the stuff at Thanksgiving? And it's not that. It's backpackers, maybe is a better word. It's people with their backpacks walking around on this route, and most of them are doing it for other reasons. So our ministry center that we have on the Camino, it's this giant building, four stories, 9,000 square foot. It is paid off. Praise God. Thanks for your giving in that area as well. I was telling Pastor Ernest, like, it got paid off the last second, just God brought in the money just a few days before we had to go to the notary and do all the paperwork, and just the right amount, like, the account was basically zeroed out. So God's never late. He's always on time, and I appreciate your giving, and it is now paid off, so we can work on some of these renovations. We need to get a bathroom and a shower so we can host people overnight there. Let's see. Our ministry is called O Refugio. If you go to the next slide, O Refugio means the refuge. So in Galician, not Spanish, they do speak Spanish there, but they also, there's this regional co-official language called Galician. And in Galician, O Refugio means the refuge. The X in Galician is pronounced like an SH. So and you'll notice on our logo, there's Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present time, very present help in times of trouble. That's kind of our goal. That's our heart. We want to be a refuge to people. And we kind of have a fourfold ministry. If you go to the next slide, we focus on pilgrims. We focus on short-term groups. We focus on Spanish churches, like existing Spanish churches coming and doing retreats and stuff. And our neighbors, we want to see a church planted there. We feel like we're sort of the chaplains of the village, and we just try to share the gospel with our neighbors. And so, yeah, this is a picture the newspaper took. There was a guy, if you go back really quick, that guy in the St. James costume, because Santiago means St. James. This whole route got started because some bishop said, oh yeah, these bones that we found, these must be the bones of James, the apostle, you know, Peter, James, and John. And so let's build a shrine and build, and it eventually became this church, and that's why it's called the Camino de Santiago, the Way of St. James. And so people dress up in these costumes sometimes. We do it to try to get people to come over and get some water or get some fruit. And they saw this kid out there dressed up like that on a short-term mission trip and asked, what are you doing? And he told them about us, and they wrote an article. But yeah, these are our four areas. So the first area, pilgrims, we've got a rest stop. We've got a place, you can see the guy with the backpack. You know, I like to pray with them, but I learned that if I ask them, can I pray for you? Sometimes they're like, no, I'm good. It's okay. No, don't worry about it. So I changed what I say, and I asked, can I give you a pilgrim's blessing? I'm sure I shared this about 2 years ago. I'll share it again, because the lesson I learned is sometimes it's just the way you say stuff. Like, I've never had anybody refuse a pilgrim's blessing, and I just pray like I'm going to pray anyway. So that's how I do it. And, you know, the pilgrims come in, and the ones that we get to talk to, so many of them are like, you know, I just think all roads lead to God. And I used to kind of in my inside, I would get upset and want to be like, no, that's so stupid. But the Holy Spirit dealt with me. I never said that. I just thought that. But now when they say that, like, I'm hoping that they say that, because I'll kind of let them talk and share what they think about God and how all roads lead to God. And I'll be like, you know, I love how on the Camino we can talk about these spiritual things, and we can, you know, you can share what you believe and I can share what I believe, and we're not going to get into a fight or anything like that. And what I believe is that Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the light. And just like you've been following these little yellow arrows religiously for about 30 or 40 days now, you know that if you don't follow that yellow arrow marker that's on the Camino, you're not going to end up where you want to end up. And we just feel like God's the same thing. And I give them these bracelets, by the way, if you haven't gotten one. There's some back there. They're free. Take one. It's got the little yellow arrows like are on the Camino. It's got our website, orefugio.com. And it's also got Acts 17, verse 24 through 27. And I'm not going to go through that now because that's not the sermon we're doing, but I encourage you to look it up. It fits perfectly. It talks about God not living in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands. It talks about making from one man all nationalities to live over the whole earth. Describes our Camino just perfectly. And he determined their appointed times, and he did that so that they might reach out and find God, though he's not far from each one of us. And so that's the message I try to give them. So now I'm like hoping they say that. I've got an answer. I'm ready to go. Kind of like the scripture verse out in the foyer or in the entryway that 1 Peter 3:18, I believe, that talks about always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. So that's the pilgrim ministry. The short term, we receive short term groups. We receive short term just smaller. We even got a lady from Switzerland for 4 months. And so we got to learn a lot about Swiss. And she was kind of excited to hear all the people that speak Swiss German in our village, because our village, so many of them had to immigrate to different places, and in our village, most of them went to Switzerland, and so there's a lot of Swiss German speakers. That's my carrot, trying to get Pastor Ernest and Sophie to come visit us. You can speak Swiss German in Spain, in a little village. How cool is that? So maybe if they get more than a week vacation next time around, you can come visit. But yeah, we also, you know, had Preston and Amber and Peter and Cheyenne came out very early on. They were probably one of the first short-term groups that we hosted, and it wasn't even so much like a short-term mission trip. They just came out and like helped us not have to shower in the dark. So like our house was pretty rustic when they came. But hopefully, you know, maybe sometime in the future, a group from Victory could come out and walk some of the Camino, share the gospel with pilgrims. If you like handiwork, we've got plenty of that. If you like talking to people, the pilgrims that walk by, the backpackers that walk by, mostly speak English. So if you were to go on a mission trip to Spain and you didn't speak Spanish and you were to go anywhere else, it would be really hard for you. But, you know, in our area, English is mostly what is spoken by the backpackers. So you're going to be able to have all the conversations you want. Next is Spanish churches. So we have this huge building, so we've hosted retreats, and we've hosted prayer workshop. We've hosted a worship service. We use our building. Actually, Monday, there's a group from the city who's going to be using our building while we're gone, also kind of taking care of it. They'll be doing a youth retreat, and the youth will work down in the rest stop welcoming the pilgrims, but then they'll also be doing stuff as well in a group, like learning and doing Bible and worship time. So we want to be a blessing. There's not a lot of resources out there. The nearest evangelical Spanish church to us is 20 minutes away, and then other than Pastor Carlos, who you can see if you look above the OM logo, he's in the gray. That's Pastor Carlos. He's from Venezuela. But other than that church, it's like 45 minutes to the next nearest evangelical church. And so we want to be a blessing to them. I also sometimes will preach in the Spanish churches. It's so much nicer to preach in English. Sometimes I'll think of a Bible verse and then I don't know it. I don't have it memorized in Spanish. So I'll try to say it in English and translate it in the Jason Noble Revised Standard Version of Spanish. Doesn't always work out right. Like I was preaching, this was before we went to Spain. I was at the Newton prison. I helped with the prison ministry there. I wasn't in prison. I'm just, let that be clear. I was in prison, but I wasn't incarcerated. And I was preaching at their chapel, and I would preach in English a little bit, and then I would translate myself and then preach in English. And I wanted to talk about the verse that says, by his stripes we're healed. And I translated it in my head, and I said, by his stripes, like stripes on a shirt, we're healed. And I got this, like, from the Spanish speakers. So I try to avoid that. But in English, yeah, I can be a little less tied to my notes. Last one, and this is the one I'm most excited about, is our village, our ministry to our village. This has been slow going. The other stuff was quick. We started receiving groups. We started receiving pilgrims, you know, within the first year. We had Spanish churches coming and using our facilities for retreats within the first year. Our village has been a lot more slow going. We've had different outreach events. We've had services in our building. We've started a Bible study about a year ago. We started a Bible study, and through that, you see the baptism. That's Elisa. She's from Italy, and we baptized her in beginning of June. And so when we go back, the plan is to start meeting kind of regularly, like maybe once a month to just see how it goes and then try to maybe meet even more regularly. But we want to see a church planted. It's in the Bible, it says that the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, and we believe that. And so we want to plant a church in this area where Pastor Carlos is 20 minutes away. So, and then other than Pastor Carlos, you got 45-minute drive for the next nearest evangelical church. But how you can help, pray, come, give. SpanishNobility.com, that's the website. That used to be my teaching. I used to be a high school Spanish teacher at Pella Christian, and that was my Spanish website. And now it works for being a missionary too. So SpanishNobility.com, if you remember that. Also, if you want to get a prayer card back on our table, we have prayer cards with that on there. You can get our updates and everything. But this is all good. I kind of wanted to, you know, share with you guys a little bit about this. But the thing I'm most excited about today is God's Word, because that's what has the power to transform. That's what has the power that's useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, instruction, righteousness, so that you can be fully equipped. And so that's what I want to get into now. And so if you take your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 5. You can kind of pre-get there. But before I get into the verse, I want to tell you the name of the sermon today is called Called, Not Confined. And I want you to think about how often we take something simple and we make it far more complicated than it needs to be. We tend to put big spiritual words into tiny, rigid boxes. Like, take the word missionary. When most people hear that word, you picture a passport, an international flight, a jungle somewhere on the other side of the planet. And we assume that to be truly called by God, you have to just pack up and leave. But what if God's call isn't about geographic location? What if the place you're sitting right now, your job, your neighborhood, isn't simply this holding area, but your assignment? Today we're talking about what it means to be called, not confined, because being on mission isn't defined by how far you travel, it's defined how fully you surrender. And the core principle is simple, even if it's not always easy. The core principle is this: go where Jesus tells you to go, say what Jesus tells you to say, and do what Jesus tells you to do. Simple, right? But simple doesn't always mean easy. But I think one of the best places in the Bible that illustrates this principle is Mark chapter 5. And we're going to look at 18 through 20, but I encourage you to start at verse 1 in your own reading. The story starts in verse 1, but we're going to really focus in on Mark chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. So if you would take your Bibles, you probably already got them. I'm going to be reading from the New King James, and I'll have that up on the screen. But Mark 5, 18 through 20 says this: "And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and to see what it says. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless this message, that your word would not come back void as you promise. And Lord, I just pray that you, Holy Spirit, prepare the hearts of the people to receive the word, to hear the word, but not be hearers only, but to put it into practice so as not to deceive themselves. And that includes me. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as a missionary for about 6.5 years now, a lot of what, I've thought a lot about what it means to be called. And I think we've maybe built walls around the word missions that were never meant to be there. Because like in the business world, CEOs, companies spend thousands of dollars creating a mission statement, and the mission applies to everyone. It's like from the night shift manager to the CEO, no one's excluded. But in the church, we've confined missions almost exclusively to international ministry. People who leave their home country, across an ocean, they get financially supported by the people who stay. And to be honest, that definition feels way too narrow. It confines God's calling to a specific geography, and it creates this artificial divide between those who go and those who stay. But the truth is, and I want you to hear this, the truth is that everyone who has put their faith in Jesus is called, not confined. If you're going where Jesus tells you to go, if you're saying what he tells you to say, and if you're doing what he tells you to do, you're living your life on mission, right where you stand. Now, full disclosure, I've been a Christ follower for over 20 years now, and for most of those years, I personally put missions in that exact same box. But since becoming a missionary, God's completely blown open my perspective. He showed me that his calling isn't confined to a zip code or a plane ticket or even like a title. And so today's passage, it's also recorded, and it's always good, just a little free hermeneutic is, if there's a story in one of the Gospels, check and see the other Gospels so you can get even better idea of what's going on. And so today's passage in Mark 5, 18 through 20 is also recorded in Matthew 8, 28 through 34 and Luke 8, 26 through 39. So as I said, I was a high school Spanish teacher. Your homework is go read these too. And to get a better, fuller picture of what's going on in this history, in this account. And so we see a man who had been tormented by a legion of demons for many years. I went and just out of curiosity looked up like, hey, ChatGPT, how many people in a legion, right? And anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000, depending on the Roman era, is what it came back with. I mean, the Bible tells us there were around 2,000 pigs. You remember in the story that the demons jump out into the pigs. There are 2,000 pigs, so we at least know we're talking in the thousands. And I don't want you to miss this, but think about it. I mean, just imagine being possessed by one demon, how horrible that would be. And yet, this guy has got thousands of demons. Something I find kind of interesting, too, is if you look in Matthew's account, it tells us there were actually two of them. Have you ever noticed that? Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. It says, when he had come to the other side, to the country of Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way. I want to say, no, this is not a contradiction. You might go to an atheist website and they'll say, well, Matthew 8, 28 says this, but Mark 5 says there's just one. How many is there? I'll explain why shortly. It's not a contradiction, but I just want to imagine this scene. So you got these guys hanging around in graveyards among the tombs. They literally dead men walking, right? People would try to tie them up with chains, but they'd literally tear the chains with superhuman demon strength. They would howl, they'd cut themselves with rocks, the Bible says, and nobody could pass by because of them. And also notice that there was a herd of pigs nearby. You might have passed over this detail, oh yeah, a herd of pigs. We're from Iowa, right? That's normal. There's always a herd of pigs nearby. I was down in Georgia, and you know, I was like, in Iowa, we have more pigs than people, but that sounds like a joke, but I think it's true, right? Like, we have more head of pigs than people. But don't let your context of being, you know, a 21st century Iowan be like, oh, yeah, there are pigs nearby. Yeah, that's pretty normal. No, Jews didn't deal with pigs. You wouldn't find pigs in Jerusalem. You wouldn't find pigs in Judea. So why are there pigs here? Well, this was a region that was kind of on the border with Israel, and so there were a lot of non-Jewish Gentile people who lived there. But I think it's important because imagine the scene, graveyard. Gentiles, pigs, demons. You know, the original audience made up of mostly Jewish people with a Jewish background, probably already gagging in disgust as they hear this story. And so the demons recognize who Jesus is, they recognize his authority, and they beg him to be cast into this herd of pigs. Look at Mark 5:13. And at once, Jesus gave them permission. They had to ask permission to climb into a bunch of pigs. Jesus has the power. Jesus has the authority. And it says, then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So here we have these two men. Each of them had been miraculously delivered from a fate in some ways worse than death. And yet Mark and Luke only mention one of them. Don't miss that. So the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to the other man after he was healed, but even the silence, I believe, speaks a lot. Luke tells us in Luke 8:35, then they went out to see what had happened. These are the people, the owners of the pigs probably, or the people of the village. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed. Here, Luke's just talking about one guy. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The other man? Nothing. Where was he? Both Mark and Luke tell us the first man begged Jesus to let him go with him after the people of the region asked Jesus to leave. The second man? Nothing. Jesus tells the first man to return home and declare how much the Lord has done for him. The second man? Nothing. Nothing is said of him. I mean, if we had to guess, he probably went home and maybe tried to lead a normal life. We don't know. What we do know is that the Bible never mentions him again, and that Luke and Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, didn't even feel it was necessary to record this detail in their gospel. And Luke, of all people, right? Luke, who so meticulously, with such great detail, recorded everything in his gospel and in the book of Acts, for whatever reason, didn't even feel like this guy is worth mentioning. Now let's address how Matthew's account doesn't contradict Mark and Luke. You know, it's like if I were talking to somebody here at Victory, and I was telling how, like, 3.5 years ago, Preston Gable come out, and he got my electric running. And then I'm talking to somebody else, and I tell them that Preston and Amber came to our place 3.5 years ago. And then I'm talking to somebody else about how Preston and Amber and Peter and Cheyenne came to our place 3.5 years ago. That first person that I just said Preston came out and got our lights working isn't going to come back to me and say, hey, sorry, Jason, you said a contradiction. You told me just Preston, you know, how many people actually came to your place, right? That would be weird. Like, we talk that way all the time. For whatever reason, Luke and Mark didn't feel like this second guy needed to be mentioned, probably because he went away. You know, it might be similar to the situation with the 10 lepers. If we look at Luke 17:11-19, you probably remember this story, right? Now it happened that as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who were afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourself to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet and giving him thanks. And look at that, and he was a Samaritan. Like, he wasn't even one of us. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. One guy returned. In this story, it's mentioned that there were 9 others, but those 9 others really don't account for much. We don't know, maybe they were Jewish, maybe they were Samaritan. We know that the one was Samaritan because the Bible says, because this one returned. And we know in the same way a lot about one of those demon-possessed men because he returned and he sat at the feet of Jesus. You know, this story kind of reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I like how it's like, you want the good news or the bad news? All right, give me the bad news first. You who he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, by the way. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's pretty bad news so far. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Still real bad news when you get into that good news. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And then I love these two words. But God, all that bad stuff, but God, who is rich in mercy, here's the good news, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. And notice those two words in verse 4, but God. You're dead in your sins. You were helpless. You were hopeless. But then God showed up with rich mercy and overwhelming grace. The second man in this story, the second demon-possessed man, experienced a miracle, but he missed the master. He went back to business as usual. So if that's you today, don't let that be your story. Don't just settle for being delivered from a bad situation. Step into a dynamic relationship with the living God. I mean, today is the day. If that's you, repent, believe, and serve the one who set you free. Something that stands out to me is how this first man begged Jesus to let him travel with him. But Jesus tells him no. He tells him to stay where he's at and proclaim what the Lord has done for him. I mean, if you think about it, this guy wants to be a missionary, right? I want to go with you, Jesus. I want to follow you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. I want to be a missionary. That's not a bad thing, right? You'd never be like, oh, you want to be a missionary, really? But Jesus says no. You know, he wants to go wherever Jesus wants to go. It could be maybe he wants a fresh start. Maybe he wants to get away from where he grew up, from where he was hanging out in the tombs, cutting himself and stuff. But Jesus tells him no. I mean, thinking about this from the perspective of Jesus, this would be a powerful visual aid if he's preaching to people, hey, this was the guy, you remember, you heard about that graveyard and those two guys that, you know, nobody could pass by. This is him. And then he gives his testimony, wow. But Jesus says, no, you need to go back. You need to go back and you need to tell the people where you live, what God's done for you. And that's exactly what he did. He stayed in the region. He shared his story. He told his story to everyone who would listen. And the Bible tells us that everyone marveled. And so you see, stories like that confirm that God's mission for each of us is unique. Jesus told some to sell everything they own and follow him. Others, he told, stay home and share your story with your neighbors. And one isn't inherently better or more spiritual than the other. I mean, the important thing is to obey. I mean, whatever that looks like in your life, obey. Let's look at what Jesus says to the demon-possessed man one more time. Mark 5, 18 through 20 says this. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. You know, just think about this. If the demon-possessed man had insisted, and you know, he's trying to, like, you know, fight past the apostles and climb in the boat. First of all, Peter's probably getting his sword ready, right? What's this guy doing? But secondly, he would be in open defiance of Jesus' instructions. You know, he wouldn't be more spiritual in trying to do that. He'd actually be disobedient. And yet, when the rich young ruler returned home after Jesus asked him to sell all that he owned and follow him, for him, this was a disobedience. So maybe God's calling you somewhere else. Maybe he's calling you right here. Maybe it's for a season. Maybe it's forever. God might be calling you to step out in faith and do something for him. Maybe it's overseas. Spain could use you, by the way, just to get that plug in. But not if Jesus has told you don't go. Please don't come to us if Jesus isn't calling you to go. But maybe it's here. Maybe it's your job. And maybe it's your job simply is to listen and obey. Not maybe. Your job is simply to listen and obey. If God's calling you to go somewhere or do something out of your comfort zone, I can relate, you know. I know where you're at. You've probably got a lot of like BWIs, but what if? And that's not a bad thing in and of itself, right? Jesus commands us to count the cost. Look at Luke 14, 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Sometimes the brethren are like, we just need to trust God and, you know, God will provide. And we do need to trust God and God will provide. But he also gave us a brain. He also gave us a book that is on wisdom. A whole book of our Bible, Proverbs, is about wisdom. He also wants us to count the cost. But it's a good thing to count the cost, but just make sure that you do your math correctly, or as they say, for some reason in the UK, they don't call it math. Do you know what they call it? Maths. I guess because mathematics, but I don't know. Do your math or maths correctly. Don't forget the God variable. Like, Carrie and I had a lot of but what ifs, BWIs. What if you know, we can't raise the support. We had to go around and raise monthly support for our whole family. And what if we can't raise that support? I didn't want to go ask people for money. I didn't want to call people up, hey, want to get together for a coffee and I'll ask you for money. Like, I didn't relish that. I found the blessing in it. The blessing was that every time I would share how God called us to Spain, it was me also preaching to myself and realizing, wow, God's really kind of ordered our steps to make this where he wants us to go. But it wasn't something I relished. I would pick up the phone and my face was like this. Hi. Hey, would you like to get a coffee? And I'm going to tell you about what we're doing in Spain. And it was, what if we can't raise the support? It seemed astronomical. One of the things when we went to support raising that they told us, though, is they're like, I want you to imagine, you know, how much support you have to raise. And for us, it was like 95% of it. And they're like, now I want you to fast forward to however long it takes. God's brought in that money. How do you think that's going to empower your ministry going forward? You know, you grind it out and God is faithful and shows up and raises all that money. How do you think that's going to empower your ministry starting out? And then he's like, now I want you to fast forward a year after that. And the honeymoon's wore off. You're in the mission field. And it just feels like, why am I here, God? How do you think being able to look back and seeing how God showed up and raised that money that you thought was impossible right now is going to help you get through that season? And it was true. We had another, but what if our kids hate God because we drug them off to Spain? But what if, fill in the blank, right? These are thoughts that went through our heads as well as came out of our mouths. But in these moments, This is important. In these moments, we must lean into the God variable that says that if God is calling us to do something, then God will make up the difference where we fall short. That's the God variable. So just make sure you're doing your maths correctly. And so thinking about the word mission, being on mission means you have objectives. It means you have focus. It means you have a purpose. You're not just out there wandering aimlessly doing random, purposeless things. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, in a sense, we are all missionaries in that we all have a mission. Jesus gave it to us, his last words before ascending into heaven. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. So we're all missionaries in the sense that we all have a mission. And it might not be across the ocean. It might be across the fence or across the aisle or across the street or across the break room. It might be through intercessory prayer or giving. Because just like Abraham, everything that God has blessed us with is in order to be a blessing to others. And so some of us have been called to go somewhere else. It's funny that God called me to Spain. I still laugh about it. I didn't even want to study Spanish when I was a freshman at South Hamilton. I wanted to study French. And the French teacher who taught my mom French at South Hamilton was still there. She just didn't teach French anymore. She taught English. So I thought, fine, I'll do stupid Spanish for 2 years and I'll be done. I want to go to college, so I'll just get that out of the way and then I can not have to worry about it in college. And God had a different plan. And I ended up doing 4 years at South Hamilton, and I ended up, even my senior year, I would drive to Ames, and I would take classes at Iowa State in Spanish, because I loved it so much. The summer between my sophomore and junior year, I studied in DMAC. Like, what sophomore, what 16-year-old's like, I want to take DMAC classes in the summer? There's probably some here, but that was not the Jason, the old Jason that's dead. That was not me, but again, God ordering my steps. My junior year, we hosted a foreign exchange student from Spain, Jorge, and George. And my dad's name is George, so he was little George, and my dad was big George. Got kind of confusing at the house. Yeah, Jorge lived at that white house over there in the 96-97 school year. And so when I go to college, I go to Spain. And when I go to Spain, I wasn't a believer, but when I became a believer a couple years later, God put Spain on my heart very early on. And just all of these things, ordering our steps, I became a Spanish teacher. I taught in Ogden for a while, and then I taught at Pella Christian. And it was on a trip in 2018, January of 2018, when I was on a trip with my students in Spain, when God called us to Spain. And so we got to Spain in February of 2020, and we've been there ever since. So maybe that's your calling. I'm not discounting that. If that is what we did, and my suggestion to you is talk to pastor, talk to an elder, talk to a spiritual mentor. That was our first step. And then if they feel like, yeah, we could see that, the next step would be, well, what's the next step, right? And we didn't have to go from like Pella Christian High School to Spain in one step. It was a bunch of little steps. So if God's calling you to do something like that, just step by step, but always being open to, God, if this isn't your will, where do you want me to go? Do you want me to get in the boat? Do you want me out of the boat? Where do you want me? Because that's where I want to go. So don't ever feel guilty if your calling is here. Because we're called, but we're not confined. We simply need to do this. Go where Jesus tells you to go. Say what Jesus tells you to say. And do what Jesus tells you to do. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for this community, God, that I lived in for 19 years, and thank you for what you're doing through this church. Thank you for the way that you've blessed and are continuing to bless, and I just pray for Pastor Ernest and his family that you would continue to use them as salt and light in this community, that so many were like I was when I lived here, that maybe go to church, maybe go through the motions, but I didn't know Jesus. And I just pray, God, that you would use them in a mighty way to reach those people that you love, that you have a heart for, just like you do for all of us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.